Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we continue our study on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are studying Him according to words that are found in the Bible, and we're studying these words in alphabetical order. You've probably already heard some of our broadcasts along these lines, but if you haven't, we want you to understand what we're doing. We studied the life of Jesus Christ. We started back with prophecies concerning His life. We looked at His childhood and the things that are recorded in the Bible about that. We looked at His earthly ministry and many aspects of it, and then we decided there's so many things about the character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible that the best thing for us to do was to actually organize the words alphabetically. And so we did that, and we started with the letter A, and we went through all the various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, the letter A, and then B, and so forth like that. And now we're all the way up to the letter P. And the letter P has so many different characteristics, identifies so many different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've actually had to break this particular topic up into two parts. And so today we're going to do the first part of those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the letter P. And then tomorrow we will go through and we will look at part two of other things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the letter P. So with that, let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 23. And here we'll find the first thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that begins with the letter P, and that is physician. Luke chapter 4 and verse 23, and He said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." We often refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great physician. You don't actually find that phrase, great physician, in the Bible, but you find the physician at work, and you actually hear in Luke chapter 4, verse 23, find Jesus Christ referring to Himself as physician concerning a prophecy of a proverb that would be given to Him by the people in a derogatory fashion. The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking to the Pharisees about His healing ministry and about forgiving sins, said to them, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. All right? Why? Because He said healthy people don't need a physician. Sick people do. All right, now He is the physician, and He came to a very sick country. Back there in the book of Exodus, when He had gotten the Jews out into the wilderness, He told them, He said, "Now listen, if you will obey my voice and my statutes and my judgments and my precepts, I'll put none of the diseases of Egypt upon you." Well, they didn't. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and the Jews were under Roman rule in the turn of the millennium, then, you know, here's Jesus Christ. And I mean, everywhere He goes, He's got to heal multitudes of sick people. They were in desperate need of a physician. As a matter of fact, one woman who had an infirmity for 12 years had spent all of her living on the physicians and was none the better until she touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then she was healed immediately. And so because of His healing ministry, He is in fact the great physician. He caused the blind to see, and He caused the lame to walk, and He caused the maimed to be whole. He cleansed the lepers and made them whole. I mean, of the 10 that were cleansed, you remember that 10 that were cleansed, one turned around to give Him thanks? The Bible said He was made whole. Well, I don't know if you know how leprosy works, but as the nerves die so you can't feel the progress of the disease, it actually eats away at the body so that people in advanced stages of leprosy are blind. Many times they're missing most of an arm or both arms, most of a leg or both legs. Nose gone, lips gone, ears gone. Oh, it's tragic, tragic what it does to the body. And that Bible says that when that man turned around to give him thanks and to praise him with a loud voice, he was made whole, which would indicate that not only had he been cleansed of his leprosy, but any deformity in his body that resulted from the disease had been completely healed. And so if he was missing fingers, he had them all. If he was missing his eyes, he had them back. If he was missing a nose, it was back. What a tremendous thing. You talk about a physician now. He cast out devils. He even had power over spiritual beings. The Lord Jesus Christ had a fabulous ministry here on the earth. Now, we know late in the ministry of Paul the Apostle that healing, which was something that Paul had, it was a very powerful gift that he had. So powerful that he could just touch an apron or a handkerchief and have that sent back to the person that needed healing, and they would be healed. In other words, he didn't have to be there. Well, late in his ministry, he was not healing anymore. He was in the company of Luke, who is a physician. He recommended for Timothy, who was his young minister, and he called him my son in the ministry. He said to Timothy, he said, I'm not going to send a handkerchief to heal your problems with your multiple infirmities and your stomach problems. He said, from now on, just drink a little wine. So he'd mix wine in with his water, and what that would do is take care of his stomach problems. He had been in Miletum at one point in time, and when he wrote a letter to Timothy, he said, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. He didn't heal him and didn't even send anything after him to heal him. He just, there he was. And so consequently, and here Paul was with a thorn in the flesh, he couldn't heal himself, and prayed for the Lord to take that thing away from him. The Lord wouldn't. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So we find late in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, of Paul, that the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ was something that was either hit or miss with him or gone altogether. And so he said, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul set a pattern for us that there were going to be times when God would heal, and then there'd be times when God wouldn't heal. And so today, if you're suffering with ailments and you were looking to the great physician to heal you of your cancer or your infirmity of some sort, bad, long, lingering cold or pneumonia or some sort of a physical ailment, and he doesn't, don't let anybody talk you into believing that the problem is you lack faith. If you would turn to the Lord God and ask him to heal you, you already have demonstrated enough faith that you believe it's Jesus Christ who can take care of that for you. That's not the problem. The problem is that what he wants you to do is he wants you to learn to rely upon his grace, and in order to do that, he has to bring you to a place of weakness, and that means he's not going to heal you, at least not right now. And so you can't anticipate. Well, let me tell you this, though. Let me tell you this. Anytime you have a physical ailment, a spiritual problem, you go to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And you ask him to take care of the problem for you. And then if you go to the doctor, you pray and you ask the Lord to give that doctor wisdom as to the effect of your ailment, and give him the right prescriptions and so forth to heal you. And then watch God use a man that's trained for these things to minister the healing ministry of Jesus Christ to you, that you might gain better health. I have been benefited by doctors. You've probably been benefited by doctors. I've got a good friend of mine that had cancer. He went for alternative medicine. He is completely clear of his cancer. His wife had some sort of a Latin name disease. I cannot even repeat the name to you. I don't know what it is. But all of her organs shut down. They went to alternative medicine. The Lord used that. She is in perfect health today. I've got friends of mine that have gone through chemotherapy, and that's not alternative medicine. That's very damaging medicine. When I say that, it kills off all kinds of cells, but they are cancer-free today, and they're thanking God for that. I believe the Lord can really bless men that do that. I know a fellow that performed surgery on a friend of mine who had a broken neck and suffering consequently debilitating nerve problems in his neck and arms and back and shoulders. And he went to a doctor. I think he was up in Kentucky or Kansas. The doctor performed the surgery. It was very tricky. He said your neck was junk. Basically, what he did is he took the discs that were junk in his neck, broke them all to pieces, stuck them inside of a cage, stuck them back in around his spine, fused them in with the other discs. I know, that sounds strange, doesn't it? And I'm telling you, that guy is pain-free today. He even slipped on some ice and hit his head and had no residual damage in his neck. And you know, before that surgery, that doctor prayed and prayed and prayed. And then when my friend was in recovery, the doctor was praying and praying and praying. And the fella's wife witnessed this. I mean, the guy wasn't doing it for show. And he said, look, when I go in there to perform these surgeries, I pour out my heart to God. God has got to guide my hands to do these things. Hey, there you go, man. The great physician guiding the hands of a medical doctor to provide a friend of mine with pain-free healing in his neck. Isn't that a fabulous thing? I've got a good friend of mine who was dying. He is dead now. And his oncologist was saved, and for 7 years he was under the treatment of this oncologist. Every time they got together, the first thing his oncologist did was bow her head in prayer with him and with his family, sought the great healing power of the Lord God. And I mean to tell you, I was attending with him through his death. It was marvelous to see the hand of God working through the hand of a physician. There he is, the great physician. And I know a lot deal with medical problems. So let me just say, listen, turn your problems over to the Lord and trust him. He'll either heal you, and praise God if he does, or he will make you absolutely, totally reliable upon his grace. Either way, you're going to be better off being with that physician. And ask him to guide the hands of the physician you're trusting to help you with your medical problems here in the earth. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest. We looked at this recently when we were on the letter H, because that was high priest. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Well, that means that no matter what your background is for your religious upbringing, the only priest you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. In other words, today, if you're a Roman Catholic, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved now, you still feel obligated for your family's sake, for the sake of tradition, for the sake you were raised, for the obligations of your ritual, you still feel that it's necessary to be in the Catholic Church and for the priest to administer sacraments for you, to go to confession, to administer communion, that kind of thing. And that's all because of your training, because of your habit, because of your family, maybe even because of your fear. But I'm going to tell you something. Whatever the case may be, you really don't need that priest. Now, you may like him, and he may be a good friend of yours, and he may even be a good counselor, but you don't need him to have access to God. You don't need him to intercede for you to marry. You don't need him to offer a sacrifice for you ever again. Jesus Christ already offered the one offering and one sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, that God found already acceptable. That's done. Once for all, the priest can't help you there. You listen, the Bible tells you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that you are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says you're a lively stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells you that you're a royal priesthood. We call that the priesthood of the believer. You have direct access to God Almighty, and you really don't need a priest. So if you have loyalty there from some long-standing relationship, I may understand that. But listen, the Bible tells you, call no man on earth your father, for one is your father which is in heaven. So whatever you do, do not address that man who goes by the title priest as father. Call him mister if you want to show him some respect, or call him by his first name if you're common with him that way. But don't call him father, whatever you do, because that says that the authority of his priesthood is then still a God-ordained authority, and it is not. That Old Testament authority that was given to priests ended with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your priest. You can pray to him. You can confess to him. He's already performed every sacrament, if you want to call it that. I don't call it that because that's a religious term, but he's already performed everything that's ever needed for your offering, for your confession of sins, to get you home to heaven. You don't need last rites. You need Jesus Christ attending at your death. And you've got him. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he said. Something else about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a prince. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You know, don't you find that interesting? I came right to you, showed you straight what the truth is. You know, your priest would be offended. You might even be offended that I told you you don't need a priest. Listen, this isn't to offend you. It's to tell you the truth. The offense is if you continue to do it, and the person offended is God Almighty. He gave you your priest. Now go to him. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, watch it, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government of his government in peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is a prince. He's called the Prince of Peace. Well, isn't that interesting? Then peace summits are a waste of time. To pray for world peace is an absolute waste of time. You go to church and the pastor up there tells you we need to bow our heads and pray for world peace. You are wasting your time. You are wasting your breath. And you are praying a prayer in ignorance, which God finds really reprehensible. Because you ought to know from reading the Bible that the only way you're going to have peace is not by talking to God about having peace. The way you're going to have peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way this world is going to have peace is by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace must come. Now you say, are there conditions of peace? Yes, there are, and it is possible that peace could be here in the earth if people would meet those conditions of peace. You say, well, what are they? Well, they're very simple. The conditions of peace here in the earth are very, very simple. The conditions of peace are this. Are you ready? Righteousness, that's a condition of peace. Another condition of peace, okay, is purity. That's right. The wisdom that comes from a verse from above is first pure, then peaceable. Melchizedek was the minister of righteousness, the king of righteousness, and the king of peace. Okay? And then there's one other thing. When the heavenly hosts announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Those three conditions need to be met. God has to get the glory, righteousness needs to prevail, and purity needs to prevail. Then you'll have peace. And man, I'll guarantee you, we don't have any of those three working right now. Therefore, we need the Prince of Peace, and then we'll have peace. And when he comes, you know what? There'll be no more war. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And not till he comes, and not by the United Nations either, my friend. When the Prince of Peace comes, there'll be so much peace reigning in the earth that animals will lie down that were typically enemies. There'll be no more animals devouring animals. That's just amazing. Listen. Listen. God's not getting glory in this earth. Men are. Teen idols, American idols, music idols, sports idols, political idols. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not welcome in the public arena. They kick him out every chance they get. He can't be in the schools. He can't be in many of the churches. He can't be in the government anyway. He is taboo, and so are his words, out of the courtroom. You understand? No glory to God, glory to men, no righteousness. The internet can be a very good tool. There's a great wealth of information that can be gained by going to the internet to help you study. But the increase of knowledge has been accompanied by reprehensible wickedness. All in the name of freedom of speech. Pornography? Oh, my goodness. Purity? Are you kidding? The language is impure. People's righteousness is self-righteousness, righteousness in Jesus Christ. You aren't going to have any peace down here till Jesus comes. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. He's the prince, and if you want peace, you look to him. So quit wasting your time praying for world peace. Quit wasting your time on peace negotiations and peace summits and peace in the Middle East. All of those things are designed to bring about world rule by individuals and greater and more vicious wars. That's right. Something else about the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57, he was a prophet. Matthew 13, 57, Matthew 21, 11, Acts 3, 22, Jesus Christ was a prophet. He said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 11, they call Jesus Christ, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible shows you that he is the fulfillment of the promised prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that was prophesied by Moses. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. He's a prophet. And you know what he said? The prophet said many things about the future. He said, nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, and famines in diverse places. Then will the end come. But that right there is just the beginning of sorrow. So you see the tsunami and hundreds of thousands of people die in volcanoes, earthquakes all over the place and people dying. You see people at war and you think, man, we got to stop all this. We got to do something about this. And you see the natural disasters and you blame the government. Let me tell you something. The prophet Jesus Christ said these things would come to pass. You know, the revelation of John is a revelation of Jesus Christ. There's your prophet. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19:10. You know what he said there? He said, in a nutshell, that half the population of this earth will be gone by the time he comes back. That's right. In Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 16, I believe those are the chapters, you find that a quarter of the population of the earth is gone. Through beasts and pestilences and wars. You find another third of the population of the earth is gone through war, Revelation chapter 9. That's half the population of the earth right there. And then Armageddon comes. And how many people are going to die there? Well, so much blood will be shed there that the blood will come all the way to the horses' bridles for 200 miles in a valley. That's a lot of people, millions. So you're going to have a great dearth, a great number of people dying. Famines and all kinds of things. Governments are going to run out of money trying to take care of all this stuff. People will be killing each other and blaming and trying to reduce the population of the earth. And may I say something to you? He also said when he comes back here, he's going to establish his earth in righteousness. And those who trusted him as their Savior are going to be here with him. And those who didn't, he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Which way do you want it? Well, frankly, I'm going to take it on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the prophet, Jesus Christ, and I believe that the prophet who died for me knows the end of the matter, and I don't want him to say to me, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I know something. You're not going to want him to say it to you, so why don't you trust him? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we find out that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And we spent a good deal of time talking about this recently in another broadcast. But let me just say this. Any Easter celebration, any of the Passover stuff that's still going on by the Jews, you know, those things were to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ already fulfilled all those things. Jesus is our Passover. He's already died. There's no reason to continue to celebrate these things. Though that Easter is not a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the celebration of a feast day to a female deity called Easter, I-S-H-T-A-R, and it's all about fertility and things like that. You know, quit looking at man-made continuations of celebrations designed to throw you off the mark. If you need covering under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood's already been shed. And he is your Passover. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, he is your propitiation. You say, that's a big word. Well, it just simply means that the offering he gave to God appeased the wrath of God, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. What does that mean? That means God put up with your sin for a long time, and then he forgave your sins through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. And it means the wrath of God was appeased. What people don't understand right now is that the wrath of God abides on any sinner who's not saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's right, every lost person walking around in this earth today has an atomic bomb on their shoulder, in essence. The wrath of God abides on them. Of course, they don't sense that because they're too occupied with all the other things that take preeminence in their life. Yeah, but you got a time bomb. Then the minute that you breathe your last breath in this earth, the bomb goes off and the wrath of God abides on you, and you wake up in hell. Say, oh, it's gruesome. Yeah, it is gruesome. But if you don't want that time bomb to go off, then what you have to do is you have to trust Jesus Christ, because it was his shed blood that made the propitiation, that appeased the wrath of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, the Bible says, and shall not come into condemnation. Passed from death unto life, the wrath of God is gone. Why wouldn't any man take that deal? Quit being so stubborn and get saved. The last P that we want to study today is Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18, and that is that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence in everything. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is preeminent. What does that mean? It means in your life and in my life, the number one thing that ought to occupy our attention mentally, spiritually, and emotionally at all times is Jesus Christ. Is he preeminent in your life, or is your job? Is he preeminent in your life, or is your belly? Is he preeminent in your life, or is it your family? Is he preeminent in your life, or is it your money? Whatever it may be, remember this. As of this day, Jesus Christ deserves and should have preeminence in your life. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.